Today, we're going to be discussing. The word amen. I apologize if it's a little light. Move it up to the tab. The word amen. I've been thinking about putting a lesson on this topic together for a while. I just hadn't quite got around to putting it together. I feel that it was a good study for me as I looked into it, and I hope that I can bring your attention to a few things this morning about it here today. I first thought about it as I think about my children. As they're young, and how they kind of just either sit or stand and listen to someone's prayer, and then they rush out the word amen as soon as they hear someone else say it, right? They're kind of just a waiting game, and as soon as amen's done, as they're little, they know that's the end of the prayer. And they say amen too, and they're excited about that, and then move forward. And so it made me think, do they truly have an understanding of what that word means? And most likely they don't, even though we can explain it to them. It takes some age, it takes a bit of maturity for them, and all we can do is really just continue to teach them and show them our example, and we can see that that is happening by the fact that they do say the word amen, because they hear everyone else saying amen, and they want to be a part of that, which is a wonderful thing, and we pray that in time, through that maturity, they do come to an understanding. So with that, I also thought, you know, do I have an understanding of what that word really means? And we think we do, and I thought I did. Some of it was just reinforced, and some of it I had a better idea as I went through the study. So, again, another lesson could be offered just upon the fact that our children do learn and see everything that we do and copy us. I'll leave that out for today, but it's just something to think about. So let's go ahead and dive into this lesson. The first part of this lesson we'll talk about is, what does the word amen mean? So, according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, this Hebrew word means firm, and hence also faithful. It talks about Revelation 3:14. In Isaiah 65:16, the Authorized Version has the God of truth, which in Hebrew is the God of amen. It is frequently used by our Savior to give emphasis to His words, where it is translated verily, and I think we've read that before. Sometimes only, however, in John's Gospel, it is repeated, verily, verily. It is used as an epithet of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 3:14. And that word epithet I had to look up, but that epithet means a descriptive term or phrase. So this word amen is used as a descriptive term or phrase for Jesus our Lord in Revelation 3:14. That was according to Easton's Bible Dictionary. According to ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, amen means truly or verily. It's derived from the reflexive form of a verb meaning to be firm or to prop, right? Support. Amen is generally used as an adverb of assent or confirmation. We've heard the term before, so let it be. It also occurs at the close of a psalm or book of psalms or of a prayer, as we just briefly discussed a second ago. The words mentioned here by these two sources use the word verily, but if you read in the New King James Version, it uses the word assuredly. And John, most assuredly, as I mentioned, is the idea of verily, verily, or amen, amen. New NASB uses the word truly, NRSB uses the word truly, but again, those words come from that word amen, which is Strong's 281 in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Strong's 543, the word amen comes from 539, amon, A-N-A-N, which means to confirm, or again, the support idea. We'll get more into those meanings here in a moment, but that's what we kind of want to discuss. Where did it come from, or what's the definition? And next, how is it used? If it is found in the Bible, as we've just discussed, how is it used in the Bible? So we get that example. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary, the word amen, when said by God, means it is and shall be so. It's more of a statement. When amen is said by men, it means so let it be. Or we have maybe heard the common thing as let it be so. As is mentioned. So to recap, to break it down, the word amen in the Bible is used in prayer or in agreement with a statement. It's used to reinforce a statement as to it being true. And as we read above in Easton's or in Revelation specifically, it's used as a title for Jesus our Lord. So we're going to talk about a few of those things here today and break those down just a little bit. Firstly, we want to figure out where do we first see this word amen in the Bible. And if you look at Numbers chapter 5, we're going to read 16 through 22 shortly. Numbers chapter 5 is where we first see this word in the Bible. We see it used as a confirmation or an agreement. This is regarding a curse that would be put upon an unfaithful wife when she was brought before the priest by her accusing husband. Now, whether she did it or not, this wife was given an offering. She was forced to take an oath and drink the water of bitterness given to her by the priest, which was some water and some of the things from the tabernacle. I'll get to that after a second. And basically, she would affirm that if she was faithful, then she would be immune to this water, and drinking this water would be a curse. If she was guilty, then that curse would be brought upon her. And so she states this as an affirmation. Let's begin with verse 16. Numbers 5, verse 16 says, "And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. The priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. Then the priest shall stand the woman before the Lord, uncover the woman's head and put the offering for remembering in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that brings a curse. And the priest shall put her under oath and say to the woman, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone astray to uncleanness while under your husband's authority, be free from this bitter water that brings a curse. Verse 20, but if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall put the woman under the oath of the curse, and he shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among the people, when the Lord makes your thigh rot and your belly swell. And may this water that causes the curse go into your stomach and make your belly swell and your thigh rot. Then the woman shall say, amen, so be it. Some of your translations may say, amen, amen. We see that's how she responds to what is being said to her in this moment. This word is actually the word amen, amen, twice. This is a type of let it be so, right? We talked about the different ways this word is used. Let it be so. Although it seems to be a private setting, her and the priest, possibly your husband at the time, as he brought her as an accusation, she most likely would be paying attention to what's going on. She is the center of attention at that moment, right? So wouldn't you agree that as she is listening to this oath she is supposed to be agreeing to, that she should be listening very intently, she should be sure of what she's agreeing to. Now, this is serious. As she says these words, she is agreeing that if she is innocent, she'll be okay. But if she is guilty, a curse will be brought upon her. The next time we see the word amen is used in Deuteronomy 27. You can turn with me if you will. Deuteronomy 27. We actually just went through this chapter, I want to say, a couple weeks ago in class. And we'll be going through, Lord willing, Joshua chapter 8 this coming Wednesday, which has actually been doing it. Deuteronomy 27 is Moses instructing the Israelites what they will do after they cross the Jordan. It is part of the renewal of the covenant. So Deuteronomy 27, beginning at verse 11, it says, "The same day Moses charged the people as follows. When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim for the blessing of the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Then the Levites shall declare in a loud voice to all the Israelites, cursed be anyone who makes an idol or casts an image, anything abhorrent to the Lord, the work of an artisan, and sets up in secret. All the people shall respond, saying, amen. Verse 16, cursed be anyone who dishonors father or mother. All the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who moves a neighbor's boundary marker. All the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind person on the road. All the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who deprives the alien, the orphan, and the widow of justice. All the people shall say, amen." All of these verses, 1 through 26, talks about things where the people, if they were to do these things, or even at the end to not uphold the law, they had to agree to. They had to confirm. It says, all the people shall say, amen. This is an agreement to what was being said. They are hearing this from the Levites. As they say this word, they are making a statement that they are in agreement with what is being said. If they're not faithful, they will be cursed. And again, this is a serious moment. This isn't simply a group listening to something going on, and like the children heard the word amen and decided to repeat amen. They are agreeing to this curse if they are not faithful. If we see them, and if we put ourselves in this place as they are hearing these things, wouldn't we again think that we need to be hanging on every single word that's being said, because we are going to affirm that we agree to this? Something we want to keep in mind for the rest of this lesson. There are plenty of other examples of statement confirmation and agreement using the word amen in the Bible. If you're writing them down, you have Nehemiah 5 and 8, 1 Kings 1, 1 Chronicles 16, which Joe read, so I appreciate that. At the end of that statement, statement there, it says, "And all the people said amen," right? This idea of an agreement. We have Psalms, we have Revelation. So these are some things to think about. This word amen is being used in this manner. Next we have Isaiah 65. I'm a little behind. Next we have Isaiah 65, verse 16. And it says, "So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes." Now this word truth here, when it says the God of truth, is the word amen. Our God is the God of amen, the God of truth. We know that he is truth, and that his promises are true, and he is faithful. So let's take a look at what Matthew says here quickly. Turn to Matthew with me, if you would. Matthew, I believe we're going to be in chapter 5. Look at Matthew, understanding what that means about his statements, about his promises, about him being faithful, knowing that our God is true, that he is amen. Let's look at these. Remember, we mentioned a few moments ago that the word amen is translated assuredly. So if you're reading from the New King James Version, you'll see assuredly, or you'll see the word truly in the NASB and NRSV. Again, this is that word amen. The word is used at least 30 times in the book of Matthew alone. And it uses as a confirmation of truth in Jesus' statements. And it's usually mentioned the opposite of the way we saw it as we just read in the Old Testament, where it says, "And the people said amen," or it was at the end of a statement where they agreed to that. In this case, this word amen is being used beforehand as a statement of this is true. Right? It says that God uses the word amen. It means it is and shall be so that, and then continuing on those statements. Or maybe even the words, "Know this to be true, that." Right? So when you see these words, "assuredly this," "most assuredly this," this is a statement, again, in Jesus' words, that these things are true. So let's take a look at a few of these statements now. Matthew 5, beginning verse 17 and 18. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. We know through our studies, the Old Testament scripture points to Jesus' coming and being a fulfillment of prophecy. That his birth and life on earth was God's plan. It wasn't a secondary plan, as some want to believe. He says in Matthew 5, beginning verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till it is fulfilled." He says, "For assuredly I say to you." The word "assuredly" is the word amen. Again, he is true, so he's saying, "Know this to be true, that till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will pass away till the law is fulfilled." We have in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaking about doing charitable deeds for the right reasons and not to be seen by men. In Matthew 6, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." In verse 2, we have that word assuredly right there. We have the word amen. So it is, "Know this to be true, that they have their reward." This is this true statement from the Lord. Continuing on with this idea about him being truth, about him being the amen, Revelation 3:14 says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And since we know chapter 2, verse 13, that these words that were spoken to John are from the Lord, we can confirm that this is an additional title for our Lord, the Amen. Just like the Son of Man, just like the Son of God, the Son of the Living God, and many others. We also see the word Amen being used to praise God, and as a petition in the New Testament. Paul has ended a few of his letters with the word Amen. If you look at Romans 16, verse 27, we'll actually start at verse 25. But Romans 16, beginning at verse 25, says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Jude 25 ends in a similar manner. He says, "Now to him," we'll start at 24, "Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." There are lots of verses in almost all of the epistles that make a statement for the Lord to be with the hearers or to be with the readers. And they include Amen just after the greeting or as a request, as a petition of may it be so. Right? "Greetings to you from I, Paul. May the Lord be with you. Amen." Right? "May it be so." This is a petition. Just, and again, that's in multiple verses in the epistles that we have. So, in just this brief amount of time, we discussed a few of those examples in the scripture about the word Amen, about its uses in the Bible, in both Old Testament and New. So, understanding that, what does it mean to us? Is it just something we read? How do we use the word Amen? Do we use it? If so, do we use it correctly? Have we ever really thought about that? Or can we say, at times, we have been just like the children and simply said it because we knew the prayer was over? We're going to discuss this for a few minutes. A few of the ways that I've seen this word used and heard it publicly is one, during a sermon. When someone is in the audience, agrees with a statement made by the preacher in the pulpit, they might quietly say, or even a little bit loudly say, the word Amen. And that's issuing an agreement with the statement that was made. Also, we see it used at the end of a prayer offered by someone, as we just discussed publicly, and then again by those who are joining in or are listening to that prayer that was offered. So the prayer is ended with Amen, and again the people respond with Amen. So let's start with a discussion about the sermon being offered by the preacher. Have you ever been in the audience and heard someone say Amen out in the middle of the lesson? Maybe, again, after a closing, maybe the preacher said something like, "Our God is great," and we heard Amen, or "Our God is merciful," or "How blessed are we?" And then someone says, Amen. It would seem that they are in agreement with the statement. And sometimes that can be a good thing, because then the preacher knows, well, I must be preaching something true. I must be preaching something that the audience actually agrees with. They're using this word, Amen, in another way to say, this is true, or I agree. Right? This is a confirmation. Now, would it be possible, although that sounds good as long as things are decent and in order, would it be possible to misuse this? I would say possibly if someone was screaming it out, or possibly if they were becoming a distraction, or if they said Amen to just about every single statement the preacher made up at the pulpit. Again and again, after every statement made, you heard Amen, 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 right? This kind of an idea. We know that the preacher is supposed to be speaking truth of God's word in the pulpit. So you would assume, yes, I should be able to agree with each statement made by the preacher in the pulpit. But does that mean, in turn, that we should be saying Amen to every single one? Well, I've seen the scenario brought up in another lesson in such a way that made me kind of think, and I liked it. When we overuse the word Amen, kind of in that manner as I just discussed, it loses its value, right? It's not as special, if you will, or it doesn't stand out as much as when we don't use it as much. And the way they pointed it out was this. Saying the word Amen to everything you hear is much like if you were studying or cramming for a test. And you know how you take your textbook, or you take your paper, and you start highlighting the important parts that you need to focus on and look towards? But instead, you take that text and you start highlighting the entire page. Right? You're not just focusing on one word or one sentence or one paragraph. Everything on those sheets, you're just highlighting the entire thing. I need to know all of this, or I need to focus on all of this. Well, if you do that, again, you're not going to be able to focus on those kind of important parts, or the parts that you should be diving into a bit more. You're just focused on every single thing. What about when we're offering prayer to God? Either privately or publicly. We usually end our prayers with Amen. Now we do this as we follow examples of Scripture in petitioning God. We ask, may it be so, right? We're running the prayer and we're asking this petition. We know that if we're petitioning God for anything, it needs to be in accordance with His will. We can't just ask Him for any possible thing that we ever want. That would be against His will. And we know that if we do ask according to His will, we are confident that He hears us. It doesn't mean He's going to give us every single thing we want that might be in accordance with His will. That doesn't mean His answer at that time is going to be yes. But we know if we ask according to His will, He hears us. And that's a wonderful thing. 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. So when we offer prayer publicly, whether it be in the hearing of one additional person, maybe we're having a meal, or maybe it's in front of the entire congregation, we still end our prayers in the same manner. The difference in this case would be possibly hearing others say the word Amen in our response, as I said, in agreement. Now, what is their role in the hearing of the public prayer and saying Amen? If they do say Amen, it would show that they agree with the public prayer, right? Because that is an agreement with the statement. That is a confirmation. That is a let it be so. You might not think about this very often, but the answer of Amen to another prayer is, in effect, agreement with that prayer. You're not just agreeing, as some of the children do, that the prayer is over and we're ready to do whatever we're doing. That's not the point. The point is that we agree with the statement that has been made. We need to think about it just like the scriptures we read earlier in the lesson. If we are saying that we agree with something that's been said to God, we should be listening closely and be careful that we do agree with what was said. We're not just vainly using the word Amen. We need to be focused, right? As we read 1 Corinthians 14:16, that is up there. As we read 1 Corinthians 14:16, it says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So I realize this section is talking about speaking in tongues, as far as the context. But by this, I believe we can infer that endorsing a prayer with Amen was a practice of the early church. It says, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say Amen at your giving of thanks? How can he respond if he doesn't understand you? Right? So this must have been something that they said. What I also take from it is that our prayers need to be pronounced as best that we are able, so that the hearers can understand and be able to say Amen without affecting their conscience. They're not just blindly agreeing to whatever you had said because they know brother so-and-so usually gives a good prayer. Right? There's thought, there's intent, there's listening, and there's an understanding. They need to understand what they are agreeing to, much like the Israelites and much like the one that we've mentioned prior. Do we really listen to every word and think about what someone prays for, or do we just agree if the prayer is over? On the flip side, have you ever thought about the person who's offering the prayer and how they might feel if they've offered a prayer that they felt was sufficient and was in accordance with God's will, and then after the prayer they hear nothing? What do you think they might be thinking about their prayer if they think the congregation is not in agreement with them? It might be something to think about. It might possibly affect their conscience that if they didn't hear the word Amen, that the people must not agree with me. And maybe that might lead them to a bit of discouragement. I'm not saying that we're all here to be emotional, that during the sermons I want to hear a bunch of Amens. What I am saying is that we need to be thinking about what that means, what it means to everyone here in the congregation, and again, in the object of prayer, what that means to the person who's offered the prayer. Something to keep in mind. So we've just discussed a few things in relation to the word amen today. How it was used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as well as how we see it being used today. It's used in offering consent or permission for something to happen. It's used in making petitions or prayers and praising God. It's used in agreement with statements and prayers. It's used in an assertion of truth by God when the Lord makes a statement. And it's used as the name of our Savior. So after hearing this lesson today, whether you choose to use the word amen more or less, either way, I hope that we all can take away from the fact that it's not just simply a word we use to end the prayer, but to understand that it has great value to each and every one of us. And I hope that that affects the way that we use it. A person should never say amen to something they do not agree to and believe. So I know you're all shocked, but as I bring this lesson to a close, I invite you to get your songbooks ready. And I will go back. It would be song number... Sorry. I'm on PowerPoint. One more. 263. Song number 263. Jesus identifies himself, as we read, as the Amen. He identifies himself as the faithful and true witness, as we read early in Revelation 3. He also says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we need to all know and remember, as we remembered his sacrifice earlier today in the Lord's Supper, that Jesus came to this world and lived a perfect life. That he spread the truth, and he spread love and knowledge, and he gave his life for us. Knowing that his promises are true, as we've just studied, that he is the Amen, we know that if we are faithful, and if we are obedient to him, we will be able to spend eternity in heaven with him. Being faithful means following after his example and being obedient to the will of the Father, as he was. Again, I've heard it mentioned many times, if anyone would be able to do something other than what the Father wanted, you'd think it possibly could be Jesus. But he says, what your will is, that will shall be done. So where we get the idea sometimes that we don't have to follow along that route, it's not even, it shouldn't be done. Being faithful means, again, following after his example. It means his will is what we follow. That his will is repentance. His will is that we are obedient to him, that we turn away from the world and we turn towards him. If you're a Christian here today and you know that you have not been faithful, now is the time to make that right. If there is sin in your life, you need to repent of it. You need to get rid of it, and that is right now. Don't wait for another time. Don't wait for another day, because we're not guaranteed either one. If that sin is between you and the Lord, then please keep it between you and the Lord, but make it right now regardless. If you have something that needs to be made public, then we invite you to do that as well. With that being said, the idea of being obedient, you have to take those steps toward becoming his child. So if there's something you studied in class today, or if there's something that you've heard prior and you know that you need to make that known, you need to take those steps today, know that we can help you with that. Those steps are hearing and believing the word with all of your heart. It's an individual thing. Repenting of your sins again and turning towards him instead of away from him. Confessing your belief in Christ as the Son of God, being baptized, and then living a faithful life. And if we do those things, we know, because he is the Amen, because he is true, his promises are true, that we will have, and we are promised eternity with him in heaven, if we are faithful. If there's something you're struggling with in some way and you wish the prayer of the congregation, know that we want to help you with that as well. We want to pray for you, and we want to pray with you. James 5:16 says, the effective fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. So if you have any of those needs today, we strongly beg and urge you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.